Sunrise Broadcasting.
Transmitted immediately.
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, resuming our study today in verse 27. Luke 9, verse 27. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and he says, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And that is talking about the kingdom of God in its present form, namely the church. The apostles minus Judas, which is why Jesus said some standing here, will see the kingdom of God come on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes with power and fills those who belong to Christ, which was the beginning of the church age. Now, Jesus may also be referring to his transfiguration, which is what we're going to see next. It was actually coming up 8 days from the time Jesus said these things. And that is actually a preview of what he will look like when he returns at the end of the church age. So, could be a double fulfillment of this prophecy of our Lord, which would not be that unusual in Scripture. So here we go, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. This time he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And Peter, James, and John were the fortunate ones who are about to see an amazing miracle, which, as I said, will preview the return of Christ when he comes with all his glory at the end of the age. 29. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Can you imagine that? As bright as a flash of lightning? You know how bright that is. I mean, you could be sitting in your house with your blinds closed and your shades closed, and if it's at night and if there's lightning, it still lights up the room. You still see it. That's how bright Jesus got. And his face, according to the other gospel account, lit up along with his clothes. And it was from the inside out. It wasn't like somebody was shining a bright spotlight on him. Christ became so bright that it was almost blinding to look at him. He was glowing as if he had neon flowing through his veins. You know, the glory of God had covered Jesus. I should say the glory of God was covered in Christ by his physical body. But here it's allowed to seep through. Verse 30. It says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah appear right alongside of Jesus Christ on this mountain. Now, Moses and Elijah have been dead for centuries. And Moses and Elijah never knew each other in life because they lived centuries apart. But they know each other now. and they have known each other for centuries. And here they are together talking to Christ hundreds of years after they died. And that tells me several things. Tells me, number one, that people do not lose their personal identification when they die. You will always be you. Like Moses and Elijah, you will be you forever. In addition to that, you're going to meet and get to know people who lived in a different century than you did. And eternity will give us plenty of time to exchange stories. It's just fascinating. Moses and Elijah lived centuries apart. They're conversing, having conversations. Can you imagine what that'll be like? I don't even need to be involved in a conversation. I'll just sit back and listen to some. Imagine eavesdropping on a conversation between President Washington and Harry Truman or Ronald Reagan or whoever, comparing notes. I mean, it would just be fascinating. 30 and 31 again. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And I like how God describes our Lord's death as being his departure. Maybe there should have been an exit sign on our Lord's cross, and maybe we should have one on our deathbeds. Because death is a door. It's a door that takes us from an all right place into a wonderful place, a fantastic place, a place where there is no sorrow or crying or suffering or frustration or worry if we are Christians. Death takes us into the very presence of God and into the presence of all of our friends and loved ones who have gone before us in Christ. It really is a departure, an exit, and an entrance too at the same time. Verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And so the three apostles were sort of in that in-between state, you know, half awake and half asleep. And they probably didn't know if they were dreaming or really seeing what they seemed to be seeing. 33. As the men were leaving, that would be Moses and Elijah, as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And he did not know what he was saying, the Bible says. Moses and Elijah were leaving. And Peter suggests quickly that they should all stay together on top of that mountain for who knows how long. Now, Peter's suggestion was a nice idea. There wasn't anything wrong with it, but it won't happen. And there were several reasons why God will say no to Peter's suggestion. Number one, Moses and Elijah have to return to heaven. Number two, Jesus can't stay on that mountain because he has to eventually die on the cross and pay for our sins. And even Peter, James, and John, they have a lot of work to do. When the church age starts especially, they're going to be very busy. Can't stay on that mountain. Be nice. But you know, sometimes we ask God for nice things, and yet he says no, and we can't figure out why. Always remember this. When God says no, it's because he wants to do something else, and he has other plans for us. It's that simple. Sometimes we pray for things, good things, but we don't get them because they're not the right things. And that was the case here. 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. So as Peter is speaking, suddenly Everyone there is covered by a supernatural cloud, which represented the presence of God. And the apostles knew that that's what that was from the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory cloud. Whenever God appeared in his temple, it was in the form of this cloud. So here it is again. The apostles are afraid because they know right now they're in the presence of God the Father. 35. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." You remember when Peter suggested that they build three tabernacles, three places, three little huts, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. He kind of lumped all three of them together on the same level. And it is true what God said. Peter didn't know what he was talking about because they are not on the same level. Which is why the Father says to Peter, James, and John right here, listen to Jesus. He's my Son. Moses and Elijah, great men of God. But God makes a distinction between them and his Son, Jesus. And as the Father told the apostles, likewise we also must follow Jesus unconditionally because he is God. It's not wrong to follow a Moses, an Elijah, or any other religious leader as long as they're following Christ. But we should only follow people as they follow Jesus. We should only follow people as they are following the written Word of God, the Bible. No one has a right to expect someone to follow them, especially if they're not adhering to Christ. 36. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at the time what they had seen. And I'm sure that the apostles enjoyed this preview. And they knew that it was going to happen one day. And as hard as it was probably to keep it all inside, they did. Why did they not tell anybody? Well, number one, Jesus told them not to do it. We know that from another gospel account of this story. And why did he tell them not to do it? Well, because at this point, they didn't know the road that would get Jesus to that point where he would be returning in glory. They had no idea that there was going to be a cross, a resurrection, an ascension to heaven, a church age, and then a second coming. They didn't have any idea. They thought the Messiah would come, be born, and be here to stay. So there was a lot they didn't know. They didn't understand the cross. They didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand the second coming of Christ. Which is why they were not qualified to talk about it. Until we really understand something, it's best that we try not to teach others, especially if it involves God. 37. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. And we see right here one big reason that they couldn't stay on that mountain. Look at all the people who needed our Lord's help. They're waiting for him at the foot of the mountain. He couldn't stay up there. Verse 38. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." This man's son is in trouble. And notice how Jesus tells him, or I should say how he tells Jesus, that he is his only son. Perhaps he mentions that, hoping that the Lord will pity him more. I mean, after all, it's my only son, Jesus. I know you have pity, but maybe you'll pity me even more if you know that. If the Father was trying to do that, he was wasting his time and it was needless. Because Jesus is already full of mercy and pity for his people, and we can't possibly do anything or say anything to invoke more out of him. He doesn't need to be talked into anything. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. You don't need to go through a third party, no matter who it is, to obtain more mercy from God than what you can obtain by yourself. You can come boldly to the throne of Almighty God if you're a Christian, the Bible says, and pray for help in time of need. He is full of mercy, full of pity. He remembers that we are dust. He is very gracious. Verse 39, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. So the demon inside of this boy, or however old he was literally destroying him from the inside out, throwing him into seizures. Somehow this demon got inside this boy, tormenting him, throwing him around, beating him up, destroying him. 40. The father says, I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. And it wasn't that long ago that Jesus gave his apostles the power to heal and cast out demons in his name. And remember, he sent them on missionary journey. Who knows how long they were gone doing that? And they came back all excited because they were successful. But for some reason, they're not doing it here. And Luke doesn't tell us why, but Mark's gospel does tell us why. Jesus said that this particular type of demon would only come out if the apostles pray and fast. Somehow, some way, and for some reason, God has decided that he would work in conjunction with our prayer and our fasting. And that is a mystery. Don't know how it works. Don't know why God designed it that way. But activity in the spiritual realm is put in high gear when God's people pray and fast. The activity is in the spiritual realm. The results are seen in the physical realm. It's like somebody once said, prayer and fasting is the nerve that moves the muscle of God. Verse 41. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. And I don't think he was angry at the apostles. They had faith. They were living by faith. They left all to follow Jesus. But obviously the people around them, perhaps the religious leaders who couldn't stand Jesus or his apostles because they were jealous of him, perhaps that's who Jesus was referring to. But one thing is for certain, it wasn't always easy for Jesus to be around people. He said, how long do I have to be here? It wasn't easy. And that's because when it comes to living by faith and living in the Holy Spirit, people are hit and miss at best. One second Christians are doing the correct thing, and one second later, they're doing something wrong. Or they have a sinful attitude, or their motives are wrong, or something. Jesus was Mr. Consistent, Mr. Holiness, all the time. And the disciples and everybody else, including you and I, are at best spiritual pogo sticks. 42. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. The demon saw Jesus, the Son of God, coming. So he knew his time inside of that boy was short. And since demons do not repent, this one tried to cram as much evil as he possibly could into the time that he had left. And he did. Threw him to the ground. Caused him to convulse, but Jesus fixed the boy up. And after fixing him up, he gave him back to his father. And I bet you they had a good time together. Who knows how long the son had been like this? What a thrill to have your son back. What a thrill to have that relationship back. You know, when people and families allow Jesus to fix them, like Jesus fixed this boy, they can have a good time together. It is a lost cause to try to find happiness when life is lived apart from the Lordship of Christ. Relationships are strained. Instead of laughter, there's bitterness and strife. Instead of good moods, there are bad moods. Verse 43. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." Now, everyone was having a good time, rejoicing in the deliverance of this son. And right in the middle of that, Jesus drops this bombshell on his disciples. He said, "I'm going to be betrayed." And I guess my question would have been, how is somebody going to pull off a betrayal, Jesus, if you know about it ahead of time? That doesn't even make sense on the surface, does it? Well, the answer is that Jesus will allow it to happen so that he can die on the cross and pay for our sins. It's like Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own will." So even in his betrayal and death, Jesus was Lord. Oh, Judas acted of his own free will. So did the religious leaders. So did Pontius Pilate. So did the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross. They all acted of their own free will. They are all accountable for the sins that they committed. But Jesus allowed it to happen. Just because he knew about it ahead of time doesn't mean that he caused it to happen. It was part of the plan of God. But they acted with their own free will. And Christ warns his disciples before it happens so that they know he knew about it long before it happened, so they don't think that he was caught off guard, because that might cause them to stumble in their faith. 45. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask about it. They didn't want to talk about it. You know, when the apostles thought about the Messiah, they thought popularity, success, power. Words like betrayal, murder, death never even entered their mind. And they didn't want to ask Christ about it. Perhaps they were just afraid because it was bad news and they didn't want to talk about it. You know, maybe if they ignore it, it won't really come to pass. Maybe they just didn't want to appear to be ignorant. I don't know, but they were. So they should have asked questions. That's why I always ask you folks who listen, if you have any questions, because I know I don't cover everything, and sometimes when I teach, hopefully I give you some answers, but sometimes it creates more questions. I always encourage the listeners, the viewers, to send in questions. I love Bible questions, and it's important to have that back and forth. Verse 46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Boy, this is the worst possible time for the apostles to be arguing about which of them would be the greatest. Jesus just announced that he would be betrayed and murdered. Meanwhile, they're arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That spot's taken. Sinless Jesus, who is the greatest, is speaking of his willingness to serve to the point of a horrible death. Meanwhile, the sinful apostles are consumed with thoughts of personal greatness. You know, they were jockeying for position. But a great person doesn't need to pursue greatness and doesn't need to argue for their own greatness because it's there. It's just there, and it's evident to those who have discernment. And by the way, a person's greatness is a natural byproduct of their goodness. Jesus is the great one because he was the good one. He is the good one. Verse 47. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. So when Jesus realized that their goal was to be the greatest, he brought a little child to use as an object lesson. 48. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Stop there. You know, children were thought to be the least of all people in that day. Consequently, Jesus was saying, be humble enough to be kind and considerate to those who are of no account to most people, and you will truly be great in the eyes of God. Last part of verse 48, Jesus says, for he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Jesus is saying, you men want to be great? So I'm telling you how to achieve it right here. Sacrifice and self-denial for the sake of others, for the sake of God, for the sake of others, even those who the world deems unworthy of any honor, you sacrifice and you deny yourself to help them. That is the path to greatness with God. That is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus sacrificed and denied self entirely. And he did it for the sake of unworthy sinners when he died to pay for our sins on the cross. So Jesus tells us what greatness is, but Jesus also models it for us. 49. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Well, I guess the apostle John was looking for a pat on the back from Jesus. He's not going to get it. This guy was having success driving out demons. You cannot drive out demons unless you're a godly person. You walk into a room full of demons. You walk into a room where there are demon-possessed people or a demon-possessed person, and if you're not right with God and you're not godly and you don't have all your sins confessed and repented of, watch out. They'll chew you up and spit you out. So obviously the only reason that the apostles didn't want this guy doing work for Jesus is because he wasn't a part of their group. A little bit of, slipping. And I'm running out of time. Click. Little clickish. 50. Jesus said, do not stop him. For whoever is not against you is for you. Jesus says, if someone is serving me, let him serve me. He doesn't need permission from you or anyone else. You know, there is no supreme vicar of Christ on earth who has the right to declare the will of God for other Christians. The will of God is discerned through prayer, studying the written scriptures, and the leading of the Holy Spirit as we draw closer to God. Questions, comments, prayer requests, you can write me, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box, 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box, 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me, versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. You can call, leave a message on the answering machine. With your question and comment, the phone number is 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. If you want to study the Word of God further, don't forget the Scripture Verse by Verse website found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And if you're looking for a place to worship, come and join us Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock at Island Place, right next to Oak Island. 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Until next week, so long, everyone.
of Edgar. 1230 WXCO.